So we're going to wrap up today with current situation. We've been talking about the book of James. And for some of you in this room, you'll say, well, it's only been 4 weeks and there's five chapters, so you're not talking about one of the chapters. You're correct. I'm not. I just couldn't get it in. But this is where I encourage you to read the book of James regularly. Put it into practice. It has very practical steps. It's something that you can read and really understand quite quickly. So don't think like of it as a heavy book. It's full of revelation, but it's not complicated in any way. And so I would encourage you to read all the chapters regularly in your life, okay? Now, some of us, it's the question I have, and I've been proposing to everyone in this room, is what is your current situation? Now, some of you, who knows what it is right now? Maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you're in a plateau season. Maybe you're in a situation that just seems complicated, overwhelming. Who knows? And for some of us in this room, we can go eye to eye with what's happening. And some of you in this room, we can't. That doesn't mean that we can't hold your hand during this time, that we can't be with you. I do a lot of funerals, and when there's one particular story that I tell at a lot of funerals, and it's just one of these stories that I think it resonates, and I'll tell it to you right now. The story is of a little girl who goes to the grocery store for her mom. She says, now, she tells the little girl, go to the grocery store. I want you to buy this, this, and this, and come straight home. Well, the little girl's gone for a really long time. And finally, when she gets home, the mother's really upset. Why have you been gone for so long? She goes, well, I saw my friend, and my friend was crying, and she had broken her doll. And so her mom goes, well, what do you know about fixing dolls? She goes, I don't know anything. I just sat there and cried with her. And I love that moment because too often we overcomplicate it. The idea that we've got to tell them something, share something, whatever. It really, people just need to know that we're here for one another, that we can hold each other up, that we can just be there and in the presence of being there. So, for some of us in this situation, don't put yourself on an isolated island as if no one can sympathize with you, because that's not true, okay? And I want you to recognize that the power of individuals, of being here for one another, individuality of who you are and the importance of who you are, the power of that is the magnitude is massive. I don't mean to sound so, I'm talking about funerals here. So the next story I want to tell is about a funeral, but just bear with me. When my mom passed, my best friend called me and he started crying. And I said, why are you crying? And he goes, because when you cry, I cry. And that was like the most touching thing anyone could ever say. And he had more tears in his eyeballs than I did in mine. And those are the moments where you go, man, I'm so glad I have people who love Jesus. When you have people who love Jesus and they're with you and they're for you, huge, huge. So during your current situation, don't isolate yourself, okay? Don't put yourself into some category where no one knows. No. They may not know, but that doesn't matter, okay? That's not the weight behind it. Now, so let's transition from some sadness. In your current situation, maybe you're happy. So in the first week, I said it. I said, maybe you're happy. And then I said, well, we'll talk about happy at the end. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about happy. Some of you maybe say, I don't know how this can happen. Well, I'm going to show you through the Word of God how happy happens, okay? Being happy is actually realistic, and it's easily accessible. So for you to sit here and be like, I can't be happy, there's no reason to be happy. Oh, there's so many reasons to be happy, okay? So many different reasons. So in your current situation, you need to seek discernment from the Word of God. Discernment is key. Discernment of knowing, all right, Lord, what is my next best step? What do I need to be paying attention to? God, where are you in this situation? God, what are you doing? I want to know what you're doing. I want to be a part of that. So Lord, show me, reveal to me so that I know where you are in my current situation. The question that I want to answer today with happiness is, what is the key to living life to the fullest? What is that key, that one component? What is that? So in James chapter 1, verse 25, it says, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Now, this is a promise that he's going to bless you. Now, some of us, we just let it go in one ear and out the other, but we need to have some heavy weights. I wish I had some weights to distribute today and tell you that this is a heavy moment and just kind of sit in that heaviness of it. Because it says that if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, there's a freedom in that perfect law. And if you do what it says, if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. There's a blessing, a promise of blessing, that when you do it. Now the question is what is the perfect law? So my first point today is the perfect law. All right? So what is the perfect law? Very easily defined, it's love. Love is the perfect law. Jesus explains that to us time and time again, but in Matthew chapter 22, 36 through 40, it says, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. That's it. If we can sum up all of it, it's the word love. And for us, I've got to tell you, I know that's easier said than done at times, but, and I'm here to tell you, I wish that there was better verbiage or maybe this wonderful moment that I could have with all of you in this room where you can just really get it. But I think it's because it's so simple that sometimes we overlook it, the simplicity of it. But if you know the love of God, if you know the love of God, then you can express the love of God. And when you express the love of God, and your expression of the love of God, and you're like at the same time, and it's kind of like a weird process, but expressing and relishing the love of God all at the same time. It's like being in it, but then expressing it, and being in it and expressing it, that it just exudes out of you. It's just like it just comes out. Every part of your body, of who you are, that love, it's like the best. It's the ultimate best. But when you do this, it's so wonderful. Like, it's wonderful. And I know for some of you go, how, though? Because there's a lot of rotten, evil people in this world. There's a lot of things that just stink. And I don't want to love. I had a great grandmother, Olive Oil Schmidt was her name. I'm a Schmidt as well. There's a few Schmidts in the room. I always joke that we're all related. Probably not. But Olive Oil was mean as a snake. My great grandmother, you'd walk into the kitchen. She died at 90 some years old, and she was mean as a snake. We called her Old Fart. That's what we used to call her. We'd call her Old Fart. I remember coming in and she would, what are you doing? What do you want? Type of deal. And, you know, and she's something else. Her maiden name was Ham. That's where I get my middle name is Ham. So I'm named after her. I pray to the Lord that I'm never like her, though. She was so rotten. She had tons of money. We were filthy rich. Like, that family side was filthy rich. We owned the first car dealership in West Virginia, the first Chevy car dealership in West Virginia. We owned tons of property. We owned oil wells in Oklahoma and in Texas. We owned everything. The Jimmy John's not Jimmy John's. What's the Firehouse Subs? Firehouse Subs. There's an engine, an actual fire truck engine inside this one in Charleston. And it was the one that took my grandfather when he passed, my great-grandfather. It took him on top, his casket, and they paraded him through the streets. And then that was the last funeral they did with that fire engine like that. We were rich. So I tell you that, we're not now. I'm a millionaire, but not like that. And why do I tell you all this? Because my great-grandmother burned it all. Like, she left no inheritance, zero for anyone. She burned it all. Like, she burned it up. She used it, she frivolously spent it, and she left none of it for the family, none of it. And it makes you just kind of go, wow, this person, right? This person. We all know it. Like, all of us, we talk about it all the time. I mean, it's aggravating because we'll go into the dealership now in West Virginia, and I know the owner of the dealership, Joey Holland. And I walked into Joey Holland Chevrolet, and I go, hey, that's my grandfather's photo right there. And he goes, and that car is still the same price. I go, Joe, come on, man. Like, hook a brother up, right? So I'm telling you all this to say is I know people. I have family members that we know that are just rotten to the core. Rotten, rotten, rotten to the core. And you go, I don't want to love them. You know? And you kind of bind them to situations, you know? Because I could bind my current situation of wealth to my great-grandmother to say, if she would have just been smart, you know, if she would have put $1,000 into Berkshire Hathaway, we'd be good to go, right? Back in the 60s, 70s there, I'd be a billionaire. But she didn't, you know? Instead, she went to Hawaii and lived for a long period of time. It's all sad, all sad. So I know how some of us can get, you can say, I don't want to love, I don't want to love. All right, so how about this? How about we do one practical step? I'm going to tell you to do something that's not real, that's not in the Bible. Because we just read what it is in the Bible, that you should love your neighbor. How about, let's not start with loving your neighbor, all right? Let's start with receiving God's love for ourselves. Let's start inwardly. Let's just start there. So maybe today when you get home, you're like, I'm not going to love that aunt of mine, that mom of mine, that neighbor, that relative. Maybe you don't start right there. How about let's start from the place of receiving God's love for ourselves. Let's start there. Because see, I think what happens is we flip it, we switch it. We try to love others by our own power and our own might, as if I've got to do it. And you just kind of grin and bear it, so I don't like you, but I'll love you. And you just kind of, that's how you deal with it. Versus, hey, let's stop that, okay? So everyone stop fake loving everyone, and let's just get into communion with our Heavenly Father where we receive His love for us. Let's start there. I would venture to say you're going to have a hard time from that point on. Because then you start looking inwardly, you go, how could you love me, God? Your focus now is inwardly to the problems of your own self, your own inabilities. Someone who walks in true love is wonderful. I've got a few people in my life that truly walk in love. Truly, truly, truly walk in love. I've said it before. Some of you guys know my mother-in-law. Like, the nicest person. If I said to her, hey, I don't really like Bruce's shirt. I think Bruce looks really silly in that shirt. My mother-in-law would immediately, she would not agree. Even if I said, I don't like Bruce's attitude sometimes, if I said that to my mother-in-law, she wouldn't go, oh, I know, he's got a poor attitude sometimes. By the way, he doesn't. My mother-in-law immediately would say, oh, but I love his eyes. He has beautiful eyes. My mother-in-law would immediately be like, but you know what? I've seen Bruce be kind in so many ways. My mother-in-law would never, I've never heard her say, you know, that person's mean. Never. Never, ever. I love that. I think people, they'll say all the time, my mother-in-law will say, oh, Josh, I prayed for you. She'll say, the first time I met you, when my daughter brought you home, I knew you were going to be the one that married my daughter. I was like, you did? I was like, wow. I am blessed. I did not pray for good in-laws, and I have wonderful in-laws. And that's something you should pray for regularly. Okay, by the way, regularly. I'm so thankful. But what I'm thankful for is that she prayed for me. Like that was that. I might have messed up and didn't pray, but Lord, my God, thank you that she prayed for me. She prayed for me long ago. Long ago. And I'm so thankful that I have someone in my life that loves me unconditionally. She actually, I think she loves me more than Anna. If Anna says something in the kitchen like, oh, Josh, I told you, you know, one of those moments, you know, she'll be like, hey, 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 hey. I love it. Anna will go, hey, mom and dad are coming to visit. And I go, good. I'm like, oh. Usually I get sad when they go, we're leaving this Friday. I go, why? You should stay. Someone who walks in love is wonderful. Like, truly wonderful. They bring the best out of you. Don't you guys want to walk in love? Bringing the best out of people? It is the best. John 13:34 says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. That starts there. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Do you know what this is encapsulating? Like, for me, when I read this particular verse, two verses, is that our love shows God's power. Our love will show God's power. I mean, think about you being the vessel of God's power. That's huge. To walk with that. How often do we just wake up in the morning and be like, meh, another day, right? Like, you have already started off on a bad foot. Like, waking up to go, I am a vessel for God's love, for God's power. I am the vessel of an antidote for something and for someone, that I'm bringing God's power into situations by the love of God. The love of God conquers all. The love of God, like, it covers a multitude of sin. The love of God separates us from the world. When you would relish this moment and to say, oh man, I am in the love of God. If you want to pray in power, it's through the power of the love of God. If you want to pray with power, like real power, if you want to expect the Holy Spirit to come down in power, and if we want God to pour out His Holy Spirit, then our posture is in love. He's not going to fill a room full of hatred, dissension, bitterness, anger. He's not. He won't. It won't happen. Because you are in complete defiance to what He wants done. So if you are harboring hatred and bitterness and offense, then just know right now that you're not in a good spot. You have to let this go. We've got to enter into this covenant with God. In this covenant with God, that we're going to love one another and we're going to do it with heavenly love. Not earthly love. Not I love taco love. I love my car love. Heavenly love. In 1 Peter 3:10 through 12, it says, "For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil." I don't know if you guys heard what I said, but if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. If you are in the love of God, you won't speak evil or tell lies. You see no benefit in it. There's no benefit in it. I don't know about you, but I want to enjoy life. So examine yourself. What are you speaking? What are the words that are coming out of your mouth? Are they filled with love or are they depleting love? Are they encouraging or are they discouraging, right? Are they constructive or critical? Are they full of gossip and malice? Or are they full of affirmation and empathy? What are you speaking out? Hold yourself accountable to these words. I want you to enjoy life. The Word of God is saying that God wants you to enjoy life. I believe that God does want you to enjoy life, but if you're walking around speaking evil, full of deceit, and you're causing just turmoil and chaos, you're being an instrument not for noble purpose, but an instrument for the enemy. So this is an awakening and awareness to go, whoa, I want to walk in God's love because I want to enjoy life. Love is actually a fruit of the Spirit. I want to eat that fruit. I want to partake in that fruit. Because when you partake in that fruit, you'll produce that fruit. I want to produce it. So if I'm eating it from the vine, and you're connected to the vine, okay, the branches, you're connected, then you're going to be eating of that fruit, and you're going to sit there and go, man, I can't help but produce what I'm eating. Right? I mean, this is it. You are what you eat. You know this, right? This is important. So are your words being received? When you walk into the room, do people walk out? Hopefully they're not. So the question is, for all of us, I know it's like, how do we be filled with the love of God? Okay, Romans 5, 3 through 5. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So, how do we feel the love of God? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's that encounter that we have with the Holy Spirit. That we said, okay, I want the power of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of me. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit and you begin to pray in the Holy Spirit regularly, building your inward man up, what is happening is that you now will understand the love of God because you'll know it, you'll sense it, you'll discern it. The Holy Spirit makes you aware of the love of God. The Holy Spirit also, is beautiful about the Holy Spirit makes you aware of what isn't the love of God. That's actually more important, I think. Because of what we experience on a day in and day out basis is that we now know that when what is evil, we go, whoa, that's evil. Ooh, I'm backing up, right? Backing up. Poison ivy's real, right? We guys all know poison ivy. Poison ivy's real. Some of us, you can just be near it and it consumes you, okay? Our own worship pastor, Pastor Stephen, he can't even be near it. He can't mow his old house. He couldn't mow his backyard because if he just got near it. And then for me, I have to touch it. If I touch it, then I got poison ivy on me. My wife just has to look at it. She's got poison ivy on her. I've given her poison ivy all kinds of times. And I've given it to her when she was pregnant twice, and she'd have it all over her belly. And she would just sit here like this in anger. So some of you are like, you're really misrepresenting her. You're right. She'd sit here like this in anger. We had big babies, big babies. Why do I tell you about poison ivy? Why do I tell you this? Because for some of us, it's a touch of evil. Some of us being in the room, that evil will want to grip itself to you. What you see, what you experience. Some of you just have to look at it. You're experiencing it. When the Holy Spirit takes control, not in a slave form, but in control that you know, okay, I'm talking about, I have given my life over to Jesus to do the right things. Therefore, I want the Holy Spirit to tell me these things. I want to feel so convicted. I want to feel the heaviness and the weight of it that I go, I have been in places where I have walked in and I go, nope. I've been in a place, Pastor Dave and I were in a place a long, long time ago, and I walked in and I walked right through the front door, and I remember I stepped out and I looked at him, and he was dating Morgan at the time, his now wife, and so I said, Dave, I'm not supposed to be in here. And he goes, is it okay if I go in? If I recall, I think there was a Star Trek memorabilia moment there. He loves Star Trek, by the way. So Pastor Appreciation's coming up. If you want to buy him something Star Trek, buy him. But I remember, I go, nope. For me personally, I knew the Holy Spirit was saying, you can't go in there. I backed up. I said, I'm not going in. You guys are good. It was so heavy that I thought, I had felt so icky about it. I thought, not happening. You'll say, well, what was in there? I have no idea. I didn't go in. And I'm glad I didn't. Not that I was going to experience anything, but just being in the room. Maybe there was something, an image or something. Maybe there was something that was going to happen. Holy Spirit, woo! It was a stop moment. These are the moments that you have to know that the Holy Spirit, He is bringing you the love of God for your benefit. That you need to adhere to this. That you need to go, whoa, I'm not doing that. This is not what I'm supposed to be doing. I need to stop. Maybe you need to repent right there in the moment. Maybe you need to say you're sorry to whoever you're with right now. Maybe there's something, but the quicker you do it, the better off you are. Evil sticks longer than what you want. You know what love does? It breaks through tough, stubborn barriers in ways beyond anything we could ever say or imagine. I love what the author Bob Goff says in Love Does, his book. It says, most people need love and acceptance a lot more than they need advice. Love and acceptance. People need this love and acceptance. When you are loving on people and you're doing it through the power of God's love, you are bringing the power of God into the situation and people will recognize, I'm being loved by God. I want this. I want that right there. I feel peace when I shouldn't feel peace. I feel like I have a firm foundation. I have what I need when it shouldn't be the case. I have peace beyond measure and beyond my own ability to know or reason. But that's what love does. It breaks through these stubborn barriers. And too often, we try to give people advice. We try to give people things that they don't even need. And we try to give them our own experiences of how we coped with it. And it could be completely off base of what they actually need. When all we really need to do is just show them, hey, we love you. Come here. Let me give you grace and mercy right now. Let me walk through this with you. That doesn't need to be complicated. And that's what people do. We complicate it. In 1 John 4:11 through 12 says, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and His love is brought to full expression in us. That full expression. I'm with the full expression. And here's the key part about this one point that we're talking about this morning. The key phrase is this: someone who loves and knows God's love knows that God won't leave you where he led you. That's what people need to know. That he's not going to leave you where he led you. That's where people begin to, they start separating from the love of God. They think that because of the situation they found themselves in, because of the turmoil or whatever it is, and we just read all the scriptures, James talks about it, that when you come across trials and tribulations of all sorts, count it all joy. How do you count it all joy? Because you know the love of God. You know that if he's led you there, he's not going to leave you there. He's not going to do that. There's a victory in this. There's a moment you go, okay, I'm getting the victory. I don't know what it looks like, and I don't know when it's coming, but I'm getting the victory. All right? God's taking care of every step. He told me to go here. This is key. God tells you to go somewhere, tells you to do something, he's not going to leave you. Okay? He says it. He's not forsaking you. He will not abandon you. Now, my next point on how to live that life to the fullest. Next point is appreciation for life. I was given this question. I'm reading a book right now, and I was reading this, and this is one of those moments that I go, nuh-uh. You know, you read it, you go, nuh-uh. Do you know that I have only gone around the sun 45 times? I know for you, you're thinking, duh. For me, I was like, uh-uh. In my head, immediately, I was like, I've gone around the sun more than that. And I was like, no, I haven't. Because I'm 45 years old. I've only gone around the sun 45 times. In my head, I'm like, it's more than that. Because every day, you know, you're thinking, no, you're just twirling around the sun. Like, you twirl a lot around it. But you only go around the sun once. And I think, 45? Like, we take things, like, for granted so often. Like, enjoying life, appreciating the details, the minute moments, the life things that we have. I have this chart that's, I don't know, it may be for some of you guys, I guess maybe a little disturbing, but I like the chart because it puts in perspective. Again, it's a month's chart. Throw up the month chart. This is months, how many months you're going to live to the age of 90, okay? Everyone knows that after 90, this is golden, right? 90, you can do whatever you want. So, 90 on. But 90, okay? So, that for me, if you were born in May, that's what you, and you're 45, this is what that looks like. So, I'm halfway. I know it sounds morbid, maybe. But when I look at all the dots on the screen, I think, no way. Like, those are all the dots I have left. Like, that's it. Like, every little month. Am I less than that? You know what I prayed for? I said, God, this is how I want to die. I pray that I die after drinking coffee out of a tent on a mountain. That's what I said. God, that's how I want to die. I want to die on a sunrise with a cotton candy blue sky. Drinking coffee coming out of a tent when I'm real old. That's what I want. Now, some of you, that's weird. That's what I pray for. I don't know what you're praying for. But I pray that I live more than 90. And I look at those dots, I think, oh my gosh. Like, I don't think that the dots that are filled, I'm sitting here thinking, Did I do it enough? Now, I'm not living in regret, but I'm asking myself, did I do it? Like, did I do it? God, are you well pleased with this moment? These moments there, are they filled moments? Like, are they filled? Lord, are you, like, pleased? I want to live. I was ministering not too long ago, and I don't usually wear a watch. I don't actually like watches. I have an iWatch thing so I can do some things with it, but I usually try to not wear it as much as possible. And so when I minister, I don't like to wear a watch. I don't want the distraction of it. But anyway, so this guy comes up to me and after I ministered, and I think he felt sorry for me because he gave me his watch. And I go, well, thank you. And so he gives me a watch. Immediately, I wanted to see if it was like started with an R. So I put it on this morning. I'm wearing it right now. And here's why. It's the biggest watch I've ever seen in my life. And it's the heaviest thing I've ever put on my wrist in my entire life. This is the watch. If you can't tell time from where you're sitting right now, you're in trouble. I put it on this morning. I woke up this morning. This was in a drawer. It says, go put that watch on. I want you to be reminded of how precious time is. So I put it on today. This is so annoying. It literally weighs a pound. I'm doing a workout right now. It's crazy. But I put it on because I wanted you to also kind of have that visualization of how important time is, how heavy it is, that we appreciate this. That's going to help in the moments that you're in right now, the situations. You look at all the small things, the big things, the medium-sized things, that everything matters. Because in Ephesians 5:15-20 says, so be very careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking about, looking back on your life when you were most alive, the most present. What were those moments? I think some of us remember our wedding day, remember our day our children were born, maybe the days of graduation or a large accomplishment. But what about every day, if we would look upon these moments that we lived? Like every moment, every day. Maybe take account of that when you, right before you lay your head down, you go, what did I do today? How did I live? What was the most that I lived today? Did I seize the moments? I'm just urging all of us to reflect on how we spend our day being kingdom focused, being kingdom minded. How are we treating others? And are we living fully with people that we, with love and cherishing the small moments? I think too often the world will tell us that the only way we can cherish moments is when it's a large gathering of people watching a singular act take place. It's kind of like if you go to a concert of some sort, you have this notion of like, that was epic and that was awesome. But what if it was the flip? What if it was a small group of people experiencing a large thing? What do I mean by that? I mean, in the presence of God, if two or more are gathered, it shall be done, right? And in agreement. I think that too often we wait for a gathering like this to experience the magnitude of God, but and it happens in the quiet places. It happens in the solitude. It happens with two people, one person. It's the smaller moments that should be the more fulfilling moments. People go, I want a revival. I hear people say, I want revival in church. I want revival in church. It's like, revival starts in your house. People, it's like, we'll wait on that. We'll wait on the revival at the church service. No, it starts at home in the singularity. We're waiting for these bigger moments to take place. Then it's kind of like, oh, we have to because there's a wave. Because it's pushing me. Versus, we are the wave. In our homes. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. I love what C.S. Lewis says. We do not merely want to see beauty. We want something else which can hardly be put into words. To be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to become a part of it. That's what we're yearning for, to be a part of that beauty of God's love. And God's inviting you. There's an invitation to say, come in. I want you to be a part of this, to be in active form with it. That there's not just something that you just are a spectator on the sideline, but no, he's saying, no, I want you, because this is what you're absolutely yearning for. You just don't realize it sometimes. But actually, I'm asking you in the singularity to come in, to be a part of the magnitude, the multiplication of it. But it starts with you. It starts with saying, I want to be a part of this, that existence, that it's actually I'm one with it. Being a part of God's love is being one in itself. Before I read James 3, and the band can come on out, there's a quote I want to read here. And I think people who really just enjoy life, I'm looking around the room. I see a ton of people in this room that enjoy life. Even when there's bad moments, even when there's headaches, and there's heartaches, I can look around the room and I can see a lot of people. I think Austin Companion, I think you're one of those guys for me. Like, you guys, I'm a horrible pastor. Austin is highly fearful of heights. He hates heights. I have put that man on a ladder I can't tell you how many times. I have put him up in skyjacks. And every time I'm getting up in one of these moments, he looks at me and he goes, you know I'm scared of heights. And I go, I forgot. Every time I always look at him and go, I forgot. I really did. I just forget. But you know what? He stays on top of the ladder and he continues whatever the work is. And I've always appreciated that about Austin. But I look around the room and I see other people within this room that are just, they're full of life. Even though, yeah, there's moments that are just not so great. But they go, you know what? I know my foundation. I know who I am in Christ Jesus. I'm not pushed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I'm not in a place where I go, meh. And I love what Mark Batterson, the author and pastor, he writes in his book, A Million Little Miracles. He says, if your life lacks joy, no one wants what you have. Think about this. If your life lacks joy, no one wants what you have. It's the truth. So I ask that question. When you walk in the room, do people walk out? When you walk in the room, do people come to you? Because there's something about God's love that's very attractive. Very attractive. It is the best. James 3, 1 through 18. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we'd be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. My challenge to you is to stop being so negative. My challenge to you is to stop being resentful and full of pain and anger, and that hurt people hurt people. Stop hurting people through your hurt and your pain. Seek the face of God. Seek your healing. It only comes by the love of God. It's by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's knowing that the Holy Spirit is bringing you the love of God in your life. It's acknowledging the moment to say, okay, I can't live this way any longer. That I want to choose love. I'm tired of living in a world where I'm beating myself up, I'm beating everyone else up, and that's just no fun. I'm gonna flip the switch. I'm gonna be accountable to myself. Stop trying to make everyone else accountable in the sense that they're accountable to you, and they also have to somehow contact you in life to set yourself straight. I don't understand that. It's interesting how sin works. I said it last week. It's interesting that sin will separate you, and then for some reason it isolates you in such a way that you're the one who caused the sin, you're the one who committed it, but yet you then want to blame everyone else on the outside that it was their fault when you're the one who did it. Take ownership in this. Find God's love. Find His forgiveness. Operate out from a place and posture of God's love. Then in doing so, what happens is you are set free. You will receive that joy and that peace, and you'll begin to experience life and more full, and you'll be able to accept and appreciate those things that God is doing around you. And you're going to sit there and go, my gosh, it's so beautiful. Everything, every aspect of life is so beautiful. When your boss yells at you and they leave the room, you just sit there and go, I love my boss. I love my boss. And you just go, you know, this is not them. You know, there's stress to it. There's something else placed upon them. You can go, that's not them. When your spouse yells at you and you yell back and you're in a moment, you just go, no, this is not us. Lay down those cares. Lay down those things and go, no. Stop. Stop and go, whoa, this is not it. This isn't God. So what is it? Well, it's not God. So do what the Word of God says. Rebuke it. All right, rebuke it. Begin to pray Psalm 91 protection over your home. Begin to pray the Ephesians prayers. I have the mind of Christ. Lord, therefore I know what you're doing. Lord, I know that I'm a kingdom-minded, that I operate from a place of love, not from a place of hatred or cursing. Begin to know what God's word says. It says, I am blessed going in, blessed coming out. Everything I put my hands to is blessed. So therefore, God, I thank you. You tell me that I'm going to have joy and peace. That, Lord, if I'm going to have joy and peace because I devour your word, because I'm a consumer of your words, that I'm a consumer of the love that you have for me, and I'm going to live this life, then, Lord, I'm going to reap blessings. So, Lord, I'm going to walk in this. I'm not going to walk in confusion. I'm not going to walk in chaos. So when those things rise up, you go, no. That's, I know what that might be. I'm not going to allow that to make me angry. Because that's not who they are either. They're just operating from a place of hatred and a place of hurt. Well, I'm not going to hold them to that. Lord, I'm going to pray for them. Lord, I pray for my coworkers. I pray that they get raises and bonuses. I pray that they're blessed and highly favored. I pray for my coworkers in a way that the atmosphere changes. There's power in prayer. There's power in a foundation where it's built on love and not selfish ambition. So these are the moments you have to choose. Some of you have been running from God. You've come in here this morning, you're going, I'm giving God one last chance. This is your chance. I'm so thankful God doesn't do that with us. I want all of us to pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment we have. Lord, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus. If there's anyone in this room right now that you've never received Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior and you want to make that decision right now, you want life changed. You don't want to live this way any longer. You don't want to run from Him. You want to receive His love. If that's you right now, I want you to be honest with man, honest with yourself, and I want you to raise your hand right where you are. 1, 2, 3, come on. If you want Jesus Christ, your Lord and personal Savior. All right, I want everyone to look up at me. All right, now listen. Everyone in this room, I'm trusting that you're all saved. If you didn't raise your hand, you need to raise your hand. We have a prayer room. My left, your right, it's over here in this corner. Now, what I am going to say is this. There's a lot of empty seats around here. All right? And God cares about empty seats. There's a great feast that's about to take place in the kingdom of God, and He wants every seat filled. Okay? So this week, I want you to look around the chairs that are around you, and this is your number. This is the number you're praying for. You got 2 chairs around you, 3 chairs, 5 chairs. This is your number. That you're going to begin to pray for these chairs, that these seats are filled. That this is where the life change begins, that you're going to encounter people. You say, no, I'm going to encounter people this week. Heavenly Father, your love will just come out of me. And it will be so easy that people are going to ask me, hey, they're just going to come up to me and they're going to ask me. You don't have to go to them. They're just going to come up to you and they're going to say, hey, I don't know what it is, but I've got to talk to you this week. I don't know what it is. And then you go, hey, you know what? I know what it is. You need to come to church with me this Sunday. Guys, we're living in a world right now full of pain, full of dissension. So many different things drawing us away from God's love. You bring the power of God's love. You. So this week, let's do it. Let's count the chairs, because I want to count the victories. Let's take the moments, all right? Let's do it. All right. Guys, have a great Sunday. Enjoy yourself. Grab your children. Ask them all the questions about what they learned today, all right? Teach your children. Train them up in the way they should go, and they won't depart from it. Have a great Sunday, y'all.